Today, I am starting a mini-series. If you guys grew up in the 80s, some of us did. They used to have on CBS, NBC, ABC, these things called mini-series. And anybody remember any of them? Somebody name one?
Roots.
Mm-hmm. There was another one about the Civil War. I can't remember what that was called.
Blue and Gray.
And so anyway, there were these mini-series. They keep you tuned in every week. And so at a certain time, a certain day of the week, you watch the show, and if you wanted to see the next one, you couldn't DVR it. You had to either be there or set your VCR up correctly to record. You guys remember those days?
If you had one.
Okay. That's how it worked. Well, this is a mini-series. Okay, I am VCRing it, so you can hear the messages later. But we're going to go over the book of Colossians today. You know, every week, it's a really tough deal to try and figure out, okay, what God wants me to bring up next. What's the next message? If y'all ever been in those shoes, it's not easy sometimes. You really want to make sure that you're hearing God and what He wants you to teach, right, Dan? You're shaking your head quite a bit. You know what I'm talking about.
That's why I've been doing John so long.
Right. So, I spend a great deal of time in the Bible every week. And I make it a habit that every morning I get up and I open up my Bible app on my phone and I start reading. And a lot of times, I'll read a devotional, I'll read a verse of the day, and Dan and I have this cool thing where I keep each other accountable. I'll text him every day the verse of the day, and it forces me to be in the Word. And a lot of times through that, God speaks to me directly. You know, you guys ever opened the Bible and just read something and you felt like God was talking directly to you?
Yeah,
that's the feeling I get off, and I feel like, okay, this is the Word for Sunday. Well, I was reading a devotional on Colossians this week. And I've done this before. In a class I studied the book of Colossians. We had to read the entire book every week. 4 chapters. It's not bad. But we had to read it every week. And we had to write something different about Colossians and look at different parts of Colossians. And guess what that devotional was? I'm like, why did I pick this devotional? Every day I read chapters 1 through 4. Every day I read chapters 1 through 4. And so, as I was doing that, it started to really speak to me, and I really felt like this would be good for our church to go through. It's a short book, but it's an impactful book, and I think it's very relevant to what we're seeing around us in this current day and time. Okay? So now we're going to start on Colossians. We're going to start with Colossians 1. And Colossians is something what we refer to as an epistle. An epistle. I know that's a weird word. It comes from a Greek word. And what it means is letter or message. It means letter or message. Does anybody else need a Bible? Anybody? You guys good? I also put the verse I'm using today on the YouVersion Bible app, if you guys have that on your phones. If you do, it's a live event under the Well Church. If you know how to go to live events, you can look for it. It should show up under the Well Church, and I think it's called just Colossians. All right, so an epistle is nothing more than a letter. And if you look at the New Testament, it's full of epistles. Okay, you have the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. After that comes the book of Acts, which is a historical record of what the apostles started doing in the first church and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then after Acts comes the epistles. And all the way up until Revelation, those are all letters written by apostles, okay, or disciples. And they were written to either individuals or to other churches. And these are the artifacts that we have. These are all, we have original or very close to original documents that we've used to create the New Testament. Okay? Now, the letter of Colossians is an epistle. It's one that was authored by the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul that we talked about before. And he became Paul. And Paul was really the church father, if you ask me. He and Peter together probably planted more churches than anybody else in this period. So Paul would go on these mission trips, usually because of persecution, by the way. He's being driven out. He'd go from place to place. And he would meet people and he would share the gospel and people would come to Christ. It was what I call a revival. There was a revival going on in Judea and around in the surrounding area, just like Jesus Christ predicted. He said, you're going to go from Judea out to Galilee and into all nations, if I said that correctly. And that's exactly what Paul started doing. And so there was a revival going on. People were coming to Christ. And so Paul would go, he'd evangelize, people would come to Christ, and then he'd stay in certain places and teach them. He would teach them what Christianity is. He'd teach them the teachings of Christ. He would teach them who Christ is. And then he would build up leaders. And then he'd plant them and go off and do the next thing, and all of a sudden this church is there. All right, well, Colossae is what they call it. I call it Colossae, it's Colossae, is a city that Paul never actually went to evangelize. The church he did not plant, somebody else planted that church. And so Paul hears of this, and he hears the good news, and he writes to this church. So let's get started. One of Paul's specific things that he would always do is he would encourage, he would correct, he would help churches get past things, but he never told them what to do. He never, put his foot down and said, "You do this or else." I'm the father of the church. He would give them direction, and he would do it through these letters. And a lot of times, it would help the church create doctrine. Okay, a lot of his letters became church doctrine. So let's look at Colossians 1. Very first chapter. Can I have somebody that feels like reading today read the first two verses? Okay.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you for God our Father.
Thank you. Awesome, man. So, it's a weird way when we write letters, it's usually dear whoever or emails. Hey, what's up? Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. That's how people introduce themselves in their letters in the first century, in the Greek. Okay. So it's important to understand that Paul is identifying himself as the author of this letter. And Timothy, there are a couple books named after Timothy, was Paul's companion in a lot of cases. Timothy became a pastor, by the way. But Timothy was with Paul on many occasions, and he taught Timothy, and you could tell that they have this really tight bond when you read some of the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. Alright, so let's go on to the next set of verses. So that after Paul introduced himself, he goes on to this prayer and this thanksgiving. Can I get anybody to read Colossians 1, verse 3 through 8?
Hello.
Okay.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Sorry, this must be King James, so there's going to be a lot of E's and the L's. Sorry.
Sure.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Did you say through 8?
Yes, please.
Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit.
Thank you, Laura. Alright, so this is how Paul starts his letter. Okay, these are people he has not met personally. somebody that was actually with the Colossians and came back and reported about what was going on there. It's like me talking about Sierra Leone. Okay, we weren't there. We have a relationship with the people that were there, and we supported them in that. But there's all these people that we never knew that came to Christ, but it was because we helped fund a trip that allowed them to go there that took place, and so there was this connection. Well, Paul was the one that was out spreading the gospel, and there were people coming out of his ministry that were branching off and going to other places and sharing the good word with others as well. And so that's what we call a mission trip, right? And so Paul was out sharing the gospel, and even though he didn't know these people, he was just completely excited that what he was doing was bearing fruit. We don't always get to see that in ministry. You know, if I didn't get a report from Sierra Leone, and because of the technology that we have now, we get a daily update on what's going on at that well. It's really cool. We get pictures. We get correspondence. They didn't have technology back then like that. Okay? If the mule didn't want to deliver the mail, you weren't getting the mail. They would deliver this message to Paul, but there were many times where Paul didn't get to see the fruit of what he did. In fact, there were a lot of times where he was in prison. When he wrote this letter, by the way, we'll learn that he was in prison. The other thing that's really important about what Paul is doing here is he's praying for other church members. He's praying for churches that he had nothing directly to do with. He's praying that the word of God would spread throughout that region.
Staying active in the ministry despite being in prison.
He did.
Which is a huge message.
You're absolutely right, Laura. Even with shackles behind his back, mm-hmm. He was effective in ministry, right?
He actually used it. He had a captive audience. He
was chained
to soldiers.
Yeah, you don't want to be in prison with Paul.
I can't get away from him. And Paul can talk. We know Paul can talk.
He converted many Roman soldiers that way.
You know, one of the things that happens today, which is sad. Number one, there's a persecution against the church. I read an article the other day. It was a mainstream news article that the federal Department of State made a statement that Christianity is the most widely persecuted religion today in the world. Christianity. And it's becoming quite clear that that's not going to slow down. It's not going to stop. It's happening more and more. And I'll never forget, I've taught several messages on this at other churches. I gave sermons about it and said we're going to see this coming, and it's coming. What's important to note here is that the church has been divided for years and years and years, especially in the United States. Now, there are some real reasons in doctrinal differences why that's probably a good idea. But mainstream Protestant Christian churches very rarely work together. They very rarely pray for one another. They very rarely support the needs of one another. Okay, Colossae didn't have a First Baptist Church of Colossians. It was a church in Colossae. A church meant an assembly. It was an assembly of people. And that's how Paul saw it. He saw you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian, right? And Christ is the way. He's the way, the truth, the life. And so that was his message. He didn't force anybody to receive it. He just shared it. And that's what we're called to do, is to share it. And it's up to you and God and what you believe. But as a church, that's one of the things about the well that I've always said is important for us, is to partnership with other ministries, with other churches. You know, we've got to have theological and doctrinal agreements, and where it's different, we can't support that. You know, we have to be very careful with that, because there are a lot of people that come in the name of Christianity that are not Christian. You know, Pastor Will, for example, we've supported mission trips they've done. They've come and taught here. They've allowed us to use their facilities. Refuge Worship Center, we do an awful lot with them. All the different ministries that we're involved in, taking it to the streets. I mean, that's pretty cool, and that's what Paul's praying for here. He's praying that this church, even though he doesn't know them, never met a soul there, He doesn't want credit for it. He's not trying to get glory for himself. He's trying to glorify the Father. And he's praying and encouraging this church. Okay? There should be no dividing line. This shouldn't be us against them.
Yeah.
Now, there again, I want us to be careful because there are some real doctrinal differences that we have to be aware of with some of the other offshoots of Christian denominations. You know, and I'm not going to get into all that today. But what I'm going to get into is there's a vast ground here in Lewisville and the surrounding areas where we can work with other congregations. We can encourage them. We can help them and get their help and vice versa. And so one of my goals has always been to network in this area with other churches and pastors to start develop those relationships.
Because we're a body.
We're a body.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now, let's move on. In verse 7, Epaphras is the name. You'll read a name, Epaphras. And I looked it up, that's how it's pronounced. Epaphras. Close. Paul identified Epaphras as the responsible party for who preached in Colossae during this time and who is the minister over this people. So again, this pastor probably knew Paul. Paul heard of the report about this, and Paul had a relationship with this other pastor. Okay? Paul didn't try and take over. He didn't try and, you know, take control over Colossae. A lot of times the church does that. You get pastors that try and grow a large empire. And the thing to do is to train up other leaders and send those other leaders out to lead other churches. Raise up pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. That's what the church is called to do. That's what pastors are called to do, to teach and equip. And so Paul was doing that. That was Paul's ministry. That's how Paul would establish churches. Plant, train, equip, empower, and head to the next one. And that's exactly what happened here. And Epaphras was a result of Paul's mission model, if you will. All right. Let's go on to the next set of verses. Would somebody read 9 through 10? Okay.
So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your life will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn and to know God better and better.
Hey, Dad.
Yeah.
I love how in this he's not saying, I hope your numbers grow and your congregation gets big and you have all these ministries. He says, I hope that what you do is pleasing to God.
Absolutely. That's exactly right.
Humble.
So one thing to know about the Colossians, there was a lot of trouble brewing in this church. It's an early church, brand new Christians. They had a lot to learn. Anybody ever been in that boat? Ever been a brand new Christian and like, where do I go from here? There were false teachings coming in. Okay, so you had the Jewish culture, because the Jews were, you know, a lot of these converts came out of the Jewish religion. You had this Jewish culture that was really a works-based faith, if you will. You know, that was from from what Moses taught them, and it was what God was trying to show them, that they couldn't earn their way, they couldn't buy their righteousness through their works, okay? You had that going on. Then there was this hearsay, or heresy, if you will, that Jesus was not God. They were denying the deity of Christ. And so you had both those things going on in this church at the time, and Paul's trying to correct them. Okay, and he's praying for wisdom, he's praying for knowledge. You know, oftentimes, that's the last thing any of us pray for. I've learned that that's the first thing I ask for every day. Because God's wisdom is unbelievable. You know, when Solomon prayed for wisdom, what happened? God gave him this incredible wisdom. It was not for selfish reasons. It was to to manage God's people. And so it says all through the Bible, I encourage you to read the Psalms and Proverbs and read about wisdom. Because often God says, ask and I'll give it to you. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Ask and believe God's going to give you that wisdom. And God's wisdom is amazing. You know, before every meeting I go into in business, I pray for God's wisdom. Mm-hmm. I say, God, I pray for your wisdom to make this a fair deal, that you'd be glorified, that people would come to know you through what I'm doing here. And I feel so much peace going in those meetings afterwards. I mean, from those prayers. And I always ask for his wisdom first. That's what Paul's asking for. He's like, God, just inject your wisdom in these people. They're not thinking straight. They're not fully believing the message that was delivered to them about Christ. And so he prays for wisdom. I encourage you, if you're struggling in any area of your life, you need to make a decision. Pray for wisdom. First thing. His prayer was simple. It was a very simple prayer. Mm-hmm. And what's cool is that he wanted them to just understand the truth. To understand the truth. Now let's look at the next few verses. Would somebody read 11 through 14?
Okay. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins.
Thank you. See, Paul reminded the Colossians here that they were once in darkness also. All right, we have to be reminded of that sometimes. It's so easy to set ourselves up above somebody else and to declare ourselves righteous because we go to church, or righteous because we have a Bible. We should always remind ourselves that we were once in darkness too. And if you know Christ, you're no longer walking in darkness. And that's what he's reminding the Colossians here. Okay, you are no longer a child of darkness. You're a child of the light. And he wants to strengthen them by God's might. By God's might. That's another prayer, guys. Too often we get worn out, we get beat down doing God's work. If you're doing any type of ministry at all, if you're in missions, if you're ministering to a friend, if you're doing anything like that, it's easy to get worn down. It's easy to get beat down. We should always ask for God's strength in those situations, just like Paul's asking for. You know, this has been a testing week for me, I can assure you, and I know several of you in here that have gone through a very testing week as well. I got a text first thing this Monday, said, put on the armor of God. God's telling me there's attacks coming. And man, you want to talk about dead on? That's exactly what happened all week. We had so many challenges that we had to face. My prayer, wisdom, strength. Wisdom, strength. Give me wisdom to make the right decisions. Give me strength to endure and have patience. We see things very finitely. We see things in time limits, or we don't see past a certain time limit. And we think a situation we're in, oh my gosh, this is never going to end. I'm going to be in this for the rest of my life. Anybody ever think that?
Yeah.
Situation you're in is just endless, right? I've been in that many times, and I can assure you that's not true. There's always an end. There's always a place where you get up on that next step and you move on. And so sometimes God has us in those places to teach us how to endure and trust in Him. And sometimes you're going to stay in those places until you learn that. Anytime we try and do it on our own, when God's trying to teach us to depend on Him, we're going to fail. And you're going to just keep getting knocked down and knocked down. Sometimes that's a lesson God wants us to learn. Strength to endure. It's an easy prayer, just like wisdom. Paul got it. Paul knew exactly what to pray for the Colossians. These guys were being persecuted also, by the way. I forgot to mention that. Okay, they were in a hostile environment. It's like trying to grow a church somewhere where there's an ISIS influence right now. Good luck. That's kind of what they were under. Not probably as bad right now in this period, but it was pretty bad. There were a lot of different enemies against the Christian church in this period. And they were lawless. They would crucify. They would do horrible things. Bless you.
It's kind of like being, I know when I first became a Christian, I was with a crowd that was not going to grow. I was not going to grow in the spirit by being with this crowd of people. And it was an extremely lonely process, having to give up comfortability, the knowing that I could be with other people. I didn't have to be at home by myself, which seems stupid and silly, but we are so susceptible to our everyday lives that we allow it to influence our decisions sometimes, or a lot of times, what we're dealing with at that moment in time. And also, these people believed that they were more enlightened than I am, and that, oh, that's what I believed was from the Dark Ages, and how could I believe that? But they had no idea what we went through. They had no idea what I had seen, what we had been through. And so I knew that I knew, and I knew that these people in this place wasn't going to get me where I needed to go. Also, there's people who live in a house where the parents are fighting all the time. The kids are cursed or, like, go out and do drugs. Like, there's just people who live in hostile homes here in Louisville, mm-hmm. trying to walk the Christian path and trying to find strength to walk your Christian path when you're constantly beat down. It doesn't matter where you... I mean, that can happen to anybody.
Right.
When you feel like you're going to lose your old friends because suddenly you're with some...
Yeah, suddenly you're a holy roller now.
Yeah, you're
who
a Bible
thumper,
you're separate from them.
When yesterday...
They don't pass around you like they did yesterday.
Or you do something wrong
but
and
then
they
you're
point
judging
it out.
Them. But you're judging
girl,
them instead of...
No.
I know. I mean, you can go ahead and cuss. It's you have to answer to it. No,
yeah.
I mean, you don't answer to me. I don't think I'm God. That's what your perception of Christians.
I have people at work who will come up. I'm sorry I said that earlier. I'm like, what are you apologizing to me for?
Yeah, I get it too. Try being a pastor.
Yeah.
They judge us thinking we're judging all them. Like,
yeah.
Really? We're not judging, we're praying.
Can I get somebody to read 15 through 17 next? And we're almost done, guys. We're getting there. Get a reader?
Which
fiction we get?
Okay, 15 through 17.
Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? Because in him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and all things are through him.
Thank you, Arsene. All right. This is a very important part of Paul's writing. I would say it's probably the core of the entire book of Colossians. These guys are questioning whether or not Jesus was God. They were questioning whether or not he is the only way to salvation. What about the works-based faith? What about our deeds? Don't those account for something? You know, I've learned in my adult years that my best deeds are filthy rags to the Lord. It doesn't fix my sin problem. It doesn't fix who I am. I cannot be righteous when I compare myself to a righteous God. There's no sin in Him. There's plenty of sin in me. Every day I struggle with something. I'm a human being fallen under sin, blessed by the grace of God. And so, When you look at that, and you look at what these Jewish people were taught, which wasn't correct, they were trying to teach him what God's righteousness was and how ugly sin really is. That's what the whole set of sacrifices was about, to lead us to Christ, actually. When you look at that, it was confusing for a lot of people. And there was still a lot of people that didn't believe that Jesus was God. All right. Now, Paul set out to correct this teaching in his letter. And I love the way he writes about Christ. You know, he first says he was the image of God. The image of God. To some Jews, that would be blasphemy. They wouldn't even say his name because they didn't want to pronounce it wrong. That's how holy God was. And so to say that Christ is in his image, even though in Genesis it says we were made in his image, a lot of Jews would have struggled with that. Okay? The other thing, he said he was the firstborn before any creation. He's saying Jesus existed from the very beginning. He existed.
We were created through him.
Yeah.
Through him that we're created.
He's saying, by him all things were created, not just earthly things, the heavens, the heavenly authorities, the rulers, the dominions. We talked about this last week when we talked about Ephesians 6 and spiritual battles. Okay, Christ created all these things. God created all these things. And so Paul's giving this message to them, saying, whoa, don't drift off from what you've learned. Jesus is God. He was fully God, fully human, in order to pay for our sins. That's the only way it could be done.
Tim?
Yes?
One thing that I've read on that statement, firstborn of all creation, there's a struggle to understand how Jesus can have existed throughout eternity and yet be firstborn.
Right.
But the word firstborn here is the one that signifies the heir to the Father.
Right.
It's his preeminence, not his birth into creation.
Right.
It's simply he is the heir.
Yeah.
He's the
That's right.
The rightful.
That's absolutely right.
Child of the Father.
You got it, my friend. That's why the preeminence of Christ is this whole thing, right? And it's, you're dead on, man. You're dead on. So that was mind-blowing for these guys. It was hard to grasp, and you needed wisdom, God's wisdom, to understand it. You needed divine intervention to grasp this, right? I mean, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and my mind to receive some of the things of God's Word. Because before, I didn't understand any of it. It made no sense to me. It was like it was a book.
Like a spiritual maturity.
Right.
It has to come. It comes in time. And
well, when God begins to bring you into a relationship with himself through Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there is something that opens your mind to understanding this stuff. You know, that is powerful. And so that was Paul's prayer. Wisdom. Open their minds to receive this. It requires the Holy Spirit for us to really recognize what God's trying to say to us. The other thing it said in verse 17, through him all things hold together. Through him all things hold together. Science has been trying to figure this one out for a long time. Right? I'll be interested to see what they come up with someday.
String theory.
Yeah.
Any number of convoluted answers.
Now, the next thing is verse 18 through 20, and this is going to be our last text. I'm going to close on this. Can I get somebody to read that?
Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness and was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. You know, this takes out the whole argument for works-based faith. Christ did this, Christ did this, Christ did this. Okay, too often we forget that and we try to earn favor. We try to earn our way up the stairway to heaven. And it doesn't work that way. You know, the whole point of the commandments, by the way, given to Israel, is what I said earlier, is to point us to how ugly sin is and how serious sin is in the eyes of God. And there's nothing you can do to overcome that. And so he's saying right here, Christ is sufficient. He's the head over everything. He sacrificed himself for you. He is the only way, the only way you're going to be righteous with God. By humbling yourself and accepting Christ. It says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The fullness of God in Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus came to reconcile you to God and to all things. Okay, that's relationships, by the way. Paul was pleading for unity here with the Colossians. He's saying through Christ, there's unity. Through Christ, you've been reconciled. And so it's not just reconciliation to God, but it's reconciliation in all parts of your life that he came to give you. And too often we're focused on that. We neglect everything else around us. Or it's the other way around. We're focused on everything else and neglecting God. He came to reconcile you. And that's what he's trying to get through to the Colossians. That through him, and him alone, you've been saved. It's not through your works. It's not through anything else. And the fullness of God was in him. Therefore, there's no argument that Jesus was not God. He was God. And that's what Paul went out to prove. You know, too often we hear people starting down this path in their message, and then they go a little bit this way. And I can't say, I've watched several shows recently or interviews with pastors or what pastors have said, and it's really starting to concern me. Yeah. You know, all the things that Jesus predicted and the prophets predicted in the Old Testament and what you read in the New Testament through the epistles, you know, about false teachings, about this, about that. I mean, here we are 2,000 years later from when the New Testament took place, and it's happening. Obviously, it was happening then too. But it's happening more and more in the name of Christianity. So, just like Colossians, we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard for those things. So, I'm going to close this in prayer. We'll end here, and we'll pick this up next Sunday. All right? Let's pray. Excuse me. Father God, I just thank you again for your word. Lord, just like the Colossians, we need reminders sometimes. We need to be reminded that you're sufficient. That in Christ, we've been made whole. That in Christ, we have righteousness. That in Christ, our sins are forgiven. That in Christ, we can do all the things he said we could do. Father, remind us that it's not by anything that we do, but it's all by what you did. And Lord, also, I pray for wisdom for this congregation. Your word says very clearly, ask for wisdom, and God will give it generously. Well, Father, we just ask for that. I ask that you would fill each of us in this room with your divine wisdom to know exactly what your good and pleasing will is, Lord. And Father, I pray that that we reflect on these words that you've given us this week. These words that teach us that we need to depend on you. In your strength, in your wisdom, in your ways. And furthermore, Lord, I pray that this church would be like the first century church that was on fire for you. That saw a need and they were willing to step in and help. That saw others that didn't know you and were willing to share the message, the good news with others. I pray for a complete revival in our city, Father, in Louisville and the surrounding areas, that your Holy Spirit would just touch the lives of others in this place. And Father, that healing would start to take place. Father, I just break hatred in Jesus' name and declare peace. And Father, I just ask for your blessing upon this congregation as they go through the week, that they might be a light in this dark world. I pray that people would see each person in this room, in the street, and recognize who you are through them. And Father, I pray for every need in this room that it be met, as your word says. And Lord, I pray for healing once more where healing is needed. We just rebuke any illness in this room in Jesus' name. And Father, just bless this congregation through the week in Jesus' name. Amen.